Ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3, our study this morning. John chapter 3, we'll find our text, and it's a familiar one, I know. In verse 16, we'll be looking at what is possibly one of the most popular verses among Bible readers that we could find in the New Testament. We'll be looking at this particular passage and asking some questions about John chapter 3 and in verse 16. It's obvious that this is a passage that is read often, quoted often. As a matter of fact, we see it placarded on signs and bumper stickers and all types of places where we might find people seeking to make people aware of the Word of God. And certainly we appreciate that particular effort. But in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, Jesus is speaking here. And He says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This quote comes from a context where Jesus is having a discussion with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the rulers of the Jews. And he comes to Jesus at a time that was most convenient for him. The Bible simply tells us that he came to Jesus by night. We don't know exactly what his motive was, but we can speculate, we can wonder about it. Certainly, doing something at night is often by the cover of darkness. It may have been that he wanted to stay unknown as a disciple. Certainly, there were those who believed in Jesus but did not confess him. Nicodemus ends up being one who would risk his life after the death of Jesus, along with Joseph of Arimathea. But at this point, he wasn't quite sure, and he had some questions to ask Jesus. And so as he comes to Jesus, Jesus tells him in verse 3 about the need to be born again, or born of God. Nicodemus is confused about how he can be born again when he is old, and Jesus reassures him that he must be born of water and the Spirit. Not a physical birth, but Jesus goes on to explain that it is a spiritual birth. Jesus then begins to talk about the necessity of faith being a part of that new birth, of that new creation. And so it is in that setting, in the setting that speaks about being born of water and of the Spirit, in the setting that speaks about this spiritual recreation, the necessity of faith, that Jesus brings in verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there is more to the context than verse 16. And that's the thing that we've got to always be aware of. To take a text out of its context, as you've heard me say many times, and probably others, to take a text out of its context is merely a pretext. It's merely an opportunity to fabricate your own doctrine. Because a text out of its context is meaningless. A person can twist it and make it essentially mean practically whatever they want to make it mean. This passage has to be true to the context of John chapter 3. The context of the new birth. The context of entering the kingdom of heaven by means of being born of water and of the Spirit. And in the context, as Jesus brings up here in verse 14, of Moses lifting up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, and those people looking, and as a result of that, living. With that in mind, what I want to do is to take just the passage and ask a question that needs to be asked. When Jesus said that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, one of the things that we need to ask there is, what does He mean here, and who is this particular believer of John 3 and verse 16? That may sound like a strange question. The believer of John 3:16 is a believer. It ought to be that simple, shouldn't it? Well, there's more to it than that, because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, I'll get it right in just a minute, that we are to hold fast the pattern of sound words, to take everything that God says on this particular topic. And when we're wanting to know about believers who are saved, What we've got to do is look at what the Bible says about those believers and who exactly are they. First of all, there is absolutely no doubt that believers will be saved. In Romans 1 and in verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." There's the word "to" is the word or the Greek word "eis" or "eis" that means into or toward, leading to. This word is used in reference to believing unto the saving of the soul, repentance unto salvation, confession with the mouth unto salvation, and baptism unto the remission of sins. Here he says that the gospel is the power of God leading to salvation. Look at it, for everyone who believes. There's no doubt about that. And I don't know of anyone among us that's denying that a person must believe in order to be saved. John 3:16, Romans 1 and 16 makes that absolutely clear. In Romans 5 and in verses 1 through 2, Paul writes there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Notice it again. Justified by faith, access by faith into this grace. And so we understand that faith has everything to do with being saved, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus in John 3 and in verse 16. In Acts 15, when the apostles and the elders came together to discuss the matter of how the Gentiles would be saved, certain teachers from among the Jews were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law. But the apostles and the elders, looking back at the revelation of God, taking God's commands, His direct statements, the approved examples that they had found among themselves, and necessary implication, they determined that God made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now they're saying here that God did the same thing with the Gentiles that He did with the Jews. And so their hearts were purified by faith, just as our hearts are purified by faith. Not by the keeping of the works of the law. Not by circumcision. But by faith. Absolutely no doubt about that. And in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 43, as Peter preached to Cornelius and his household, he said about Jesus, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." Now again, that's not the whole context of Acts 10 and of the conversion of Cornelius and his household. But right now, all we're looking at is the fact that believers will be saved. That's what's being pointed out. And then finally in 1 John 5 and in verse 1, John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him." Now this relates back to John 3 and verses 3 and 5. In that context, John 3:16, that God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the context where Jesus said that except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then said that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. Here He says that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Faith is obviously a part of that new birth in John 3, verses 3 and 5. He talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. Someone says, well, there's nothing stated about faith there. It is understood in being born of water and of the Spirit, primarily and especially of the Spirit and what is necessary to be born of water. But in order to know that, we've got to take everything the Bible says about that new birth, everything the Bible says about salvation. The same is true in regard to being saved by faith in John 3:16. But 1 John 5 and verse 1 clearly tells us that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and we know that whoever is born of God will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So believers will absolutely be saved. But you know, the Bible tells us also that some believers will be lost. In James chapter 2 and in verse 19, He said, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Now, I want you to notice here that he is talking about the very servants, the ministers of Satan, those demons. We don't know a lot about the demons. There's a lot that we might want to know, a lot of questions that we might have. But here's what we know. The demons will be cast with Satan into that lake that burns with fire. When Jesus encountered certain demons, a legion of such, in a man that was possessed by them, they cried out in terror and said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They understood their end. They understood the judgment that what awaited them. And they were deathly afraid of it. They cried out literally in horror, is the very definition of that word, cried out. They understood that. So when he tells us here that the demons believe and tremble, we have an account of that when they cried out at the presence of Jesus. They trembled and they believed. They confessed him as the Son of God. Jesus commanded that they be quiet. He didn't want their confession. He didn't need their testimony. So what we see is that here are those that are undeniably lost, condemned to hell in that lake that burns with fire, and yet they are believers according to inspired Scripture. For someone to say that we are saved at the point of faith, that all a person has to do is believe, James says that simply is not true. He goes on to say in James chapter 2, that faith without works, then, is dead. And then later in that chapter, he says in verse 24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." That's because he's given us an example, among other things, of those who believed and who were lost. But that's not the only passage. I know that there are a lot of folks that would disagree with us about the role of faith and salvation, that they would be skeptical of the book of James. There's really no basis for that other than the fact that they don't like what James says about faith. But let's leave the book of James and let's notice what John says. The same writer that quoted Jesus in John 3 and in verse 16 said in John 12 and in verse 42 and 43 that even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, a lot of times when we point out this particular passage, a person says, "Well, are we sure that they are lost?" Well, they refuse to confess him, and Romans 10 verse 10 says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, it is coupled together with faith. They are tandem in salvation. With the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Both of them are absolutely necessary. Here are those who believe but would not confess. And furthermore, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How can a person be saved who loves something of men more than that of God? Absolutely not. In order to be saved, we've got to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, with all of our soul. You know, many times when we challenge this idea of being saved by faith and point out someone that is lost, a person will say, "Well, they didn't really believe in the first place. They never really truly believed. If they had truly believed, then they would have been saved. If that's the case, the Holy Spirit didn't know that. Because he revealed to John that among the rulers of the Jews, there were many who believed." That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He said they believed and he should know. You know, the Word of God is powerful. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us. It has the ability to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That word that is living is revealed and alive because it is of or by the Holy Spirit. God knows the thoughts and the hearts of men. So when the Holy Spirit revealed that among these rulers there were many who believed and yet unwilling to confess, they were lost. We don't need to be arguing with the Holy Spirit and saying that He doesn't know what He's talking about. We don't need to be arguing and saying the Holy Spirit was mistaken or that He was wrong unless we're going to deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to remember that the Holy Spirit got what He got from Jesus. So if He got it wrong, Jesus got it wrong. John chapter 16 tells us that in verse 13 and following. Jesus said that whatever He had, He received from the Father, and then He took and gave it to the Holy Spirit, who inspired the holy apostles and prophets to write it down. So if this passage is wrong, then the Holy Spirit got it wrong, and He got it from Jesus who got it wrong, and He got it from the Father who obviously got it wrong, and if He doesn't know, who does? Well, I want to tell you what. It's certainly not some denominational person that claims to be a Christian by faith only. That's not the person who knows more than God. When the Bible says that someone believes but is unwilling to confess, we have a classic case of a person who is undoubtedly a lost believer. A person is not saved at the point of faith. There is absolutely no point in arguing that they would be. But let's listen to John further. In John chapter 8, John quotes Jesus in verse 31 said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." Now I want you to take the context. Look there in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed. Now, John, again, is making this statement by inspiration of the Holy Spirit who received it from Jesus, who received it from the Father. And the Father said, and gave this to Jesus, He said that these Jews believed. They believed in Jesus. And Jesus said, "If you abide in My Word, you're My disciples indeed." But you know, it didn't stop there. As Jesus went on and explained that they would know the truth and the truth would make them free, there was something about that that offended them. They said, "What do you mean free? We are Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's descendants," in verse 33. "And we've never been in bondage to anyone." That was just a bold-faced lie. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians. They had been in bondage to the Persians. They had been in bondage to the Greeks. They had been in bondage and were still in bondage to the Romans as this was being spoken. I don't know if maybe they just weren't awake that morning, but they're denying that they've ever been in bondage because they're Abraham's seed. And so Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That's the bondage He's talking about. He said the truth would make us free from sin. Well, they didn't like that either. And so in verse 39, they said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If Abraham were your father, then you would hear Me." And in verse 41, they said to Him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." They're getting more upset as the discussion goes on. Remember, these were believers. These were people that God said believed in Jesus. They believed He was the Son of God. They believed He was the Messiah. And so then Jesus says to them in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now here's a very easy question. Will the children of the devil be saved? You know, when we look at what John wrote in 1 John in chapter 3, John said here in James, that's why that doesn't look right. In 1 John in chapter 3, John said in verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." That's what John tells us Jesus said back there in John chapter 8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." He goes on to speak about Cain. There is a contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Those who are children of God practice righteousness. Those who are children of the devil do not. Now here again, this is where a person says, well, if they're not practicing righteousness, and obviously these people in John chapter 8, they weren't true believers because Jesus said that they were of their father the devil, and they weren't willing to accept everything Jesus said. Well, they weren't willing to accept everything. They weren't willing to obey. But you cannot get around the fact that the Almighty God said that they believed. When this world is on fire, that will be true. These people who were children of the devil did in fact believe in Jesus. Now granted, their faith did not manifest itself in other things, but that's not the argument that's made. The argument is not made by the denominational folks that faith has to manifest itself in obedience to be saved. No, no. They say that a person is saved at the point of faith before and without obedience. They say that all a person has to do is believe and they'll be saved. Then these people, these children of the devil, were in a saved condition. You see the problem with that kind of doctrine? I know that this is fundamental to many of us. I want to tell you, we need to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, because John 3:16 is the primary weapon in the arsenal of those who would teach error on the plan of salvation. And we need to be able to take the Scriptures and to show that's not true, that's not consistent. It's not true because it's not consistent with all other truth. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 13, Jesus said, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear," this is the parable of the sower, "the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, who believe for a while." And in time of temptation, what do? Jesus said they fall away. Now that means to be lost. In any context, that means they're lost. And who is going to ever argue from the parable of the sower that those who receive the word on stony ground are saved and they're going to go to heaven? The fact is, the parable of the sower tells us that there is only one type of heart that will be saved and be in heaven, and that is the good ground. The stony ground will, the person with the heart that is compared to the ground that has a layer of rock just underneath the topsoil, that person is not going to be saved because they believed for a while, but in time of temptation they fell away. But there is no way to argue that they didn't truly believe because God said they did. This whole doctrine, this whole defense that if a person falls away, they didn't believe in the first place, is completely fabricated by men. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, we have another example there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 18, Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme." Notice that. He said, some concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. That means that they've fallen away. In chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, he talks about those who would speak lies and hypocrisy and depart from the faith. Now, the fact is, a person who is a believer can be lost. So our question then is, if the Bible teaches that believers will be saved, and at the same time it teaches that some believers will be lost, then who is the believer of John 3:16? Because that believer is going to be saved. Well, let's notice the believer of John 3:16, first of all, is a certain kind of believer. The believer of John chapter 3 and in verse 16 is saved by the gospel. Notice in Romans 10. In Romans 10 and verses 13 through 14, Paul says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So if we were to take this forward, it is through the hearing of the gospel, the Word of God, that we believe. And it is through believing that we call on the name of the Lord, and it is by calling on the name of the Lord that we are saved. That's the order that it goes in. So his point here is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will absolutely be saved, but you can't do that without faith, as we see in John 3:16. But then he says you can't have faith without the gospel. You know, there are some folks out there that tell us that faith is simply a gift of God, that He just gives it to whomever He will. It is limited. It is only for the saved. God has predestined some to be saved and others to be lost, and He gives faith to some. They may have never heard the gospel before. This is the tenet of Calvinism, and that it has nothing to do with the gospel. You either have faith as a gift of God, He gave it to you, or you don't. No, my friends, this passage teaches us without doubt that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and hearing the Word of God is necessary to faith, just as faith is necessary to calling on His name, and calling on His name is necessary to being saved. That tells us that the one who believes and is saved in John 3:16 is one who is saved by means of hearing the gospel. That's what Jesus said in Mark 16. In Mark 16 and in verse 15 through 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Now notice that, he who believes. There's that idea of John 3:16, that whosoever believes should not perish. But what is he talking about, he who believes? Well, he just said, preach the gospel, he who believes. Believes what? Believes the message. Believes the gospel. The message of the gospel is the word of the cross. It is the doctrine of Christ. It is the message of salvation. It is the totality. It's the evidence. It's everything a person needs to know and believe in order to trust Jesus and be saved. We've got to hear the gospel to believe it. Therefore, it is true that we are saved by means of the gospel. But I want you to notice that that believer in John 3:16 is also saved by grace. It is not by faith alone. It is also by the grace of God. It is by the gospel. It is by God's grace. Ephesians 2, in verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Then in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Who can doubt this? Without question, a person who is saved by grace is saved by the gospel and is saved by faith. You know, it's interesting that we find a number of places where the same thing is said of the gospel that is said of grace. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2 that we've been justified by faith, or by faith we enter into this grace in which we stand. We stand in a saved relationship with God in this realm of grace. How do we get there? By faith. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, he tells us that it is in the gospel in which we stand. The gospel, according to Acts 20 and verse 32, is the word of His grace. I want to tell you, we cannot separate the two. Titus tells us in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared to all men, verse 11, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us? Yes. Because the gospel is the word of His grace. The gospel and God's grace are inseparable. So when we say we're saved by the gospel and saved by grace, we're really overlapping there. When we say that it is in the gospel that we stand, or it is in His grace that we stand, we're overlapping there. Because it is the message of His grace. But I want you to notice also that the saved believer of John 3:16 has a faith that is obedient. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, the record says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Nothing avails but a faith that works, not faith only. He didn't say neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith only. He didn't say faith alone. He said faith that works through love. Faith does something, and what it does by the right motive. Faith is obedient out of love for God. That's what this verse is saying. It's not a faith that sets out to try to earn salvation. It's not a faith that sets out to try to check off a list and just do what has to be done and nothing more. It is a faith that surrenders and is wholly and totally obedient. But we're not saved at the point of faith. We're saved by faith that works through love. James 2, in verse 17, we noticed earlier, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." In Romans 4 and in verse 12, the Bible tells us there that Abraham is the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. The whole point of Romans 4 is to show us that Abraham was justified by faith before and without circumcision. He stands as the example of salvation by faith. But in verse 12, you know what he says about him? That being saved by faith was by means of steps of faith. What does that mean? If I am saved at the point of just believing, what steps are there? Steps of faith or every time Abraham obeyed God when God spoke, when God told him to get out of the land of his father, when God told him to offer up his only son Isaac, every time that God spoke, when God told him to circumcise his whole household, every one of those acts was a step of faith. He trusted God. And that's what James 2 is telling us. That the statement that Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, was fulfilled when he obeyed, when he acted by faith. And Romans 4 and verse 12 concurs with that completely. I want you to notice in Hebrews 5, in verses 8 and 9, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Not who believe only. We've got a passage in John that says that we believe and we're saved, and we got a passage here that says we obey Him and we're saved. They're both true because both are necessary. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who not believes, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That one who is the saved believer is one who is repentant and who receives the remission of sins. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, repentance is necessary in order to have the remission of sins. But notice what else is there. So is baptism. Repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. In Acts 10, in verse 43, Peter said to Cornelius and his household, to him, that is to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. But what did he tell them to do along with belief? In verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 2:38 says baptism in the name of the Lord is unto the remission of sins. Yes, they believed. They believed in Him in order to receive the remission of sins, but not believe only. They believed and were baptized, as Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 says. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood is necessary for, in order to have the remission of sins. But look at Revelation 1 and 5. He says, from Jesus Christ to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Notice the remission of sins is by means of a washing. And Acts 22 and verse 16 says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In baptism, our sins are washed away, but our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. That's right. The blood of Christ is necessary for the remission of sins, and baptism is where those sins are washed away. I want us to realize then as we close that John 3:16, as he says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, is one of those classic examples, one of many actually, where we have a form of metonymy, a figure of speech, specifically here, one that is called synecdoche. Synecdoche, where the part is put for the whole. Where the part is put for the whole. Believe the part of salvation, not the whole, but the part is put for the whole. That's what he's doing here. You know, this is not the only place that we find it. He says here that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. But notice in Acts 11 and 18, he says, when they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Is that all we have to do? Do we not have to believe then? All we have to do is repent? Who would go to Acts 11, 18 and argue that we don't have to believe in order to be saved? Because this verse says we repent to life. Acts 11 and 18 is metonymy. It is synecdoche. It is the part put for the whole. And for some reason, all these Bible believers understand that in Acts 11, 18. But when they get to John 3:16, they forget all about this type of figure, this type of speech. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves us. Alone? Only? Absolutely not. The part put for the whole. That's all it is. This is a classic case of that very thing. In 1 John in chapter 5 and in verse 1, he said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Is that all I've got to do is love to be born of God? No. Chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Well, which one is it? Is it by love or is it practicing righteousness? In each one of these cases, he's giving us a part for the whole. He's not saying, tear this passage out of your Bible and make that your mantra. He's not saying, take John 2:29 and just make that the whole of the gospel and that's all you've got to know. That's what some people tell us about John 3:16. This is all you've got to know. Well, that's absurd. It is a part of the gospel. The saved believer of John 3:16 hears the gospel, believes the gospel, obeys it by repenting and being baptized. And that's why Ananias would say to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Because Saul had heard the truth. He believed it. He had repented. And at that point, he needed to be baptized. John 3:16 is true. Every word, every letter, every part. But it is not the whole of the gospel in and of itself. We've got to understand it in its context. I appreciate your study with me, and I ask that you would bow with me in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes at this time. Heavenly Father,